Okay, we're all set. We're ready. Genesis 27, verse 18. And he came unto his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I. Who art thou, my son? And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac said unto his son, How is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, Because the Lord thy God brought it to me. And Isaac said unto Jacob, Come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to continue studies in your word. We pray, as always, for more insight and enlightenment as we read these things. And we pray that this might not just be a history lesson, but that we might draw some application from it to do the things that you find worthy and well-pleasing. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. We're reading about Esau and Jacob. And in this particular passage, we're reading about how Jacob has beguiled his father and cheated Esau out of his birthright. You notice that Esau came in last week from the field. He was sick and nigh unto death. And Jacob says unto him to sell him his birthright. And he says, What good is it to me if I'm ready to die? So he takes that opportunity to get his birthright. So we're picking up here. Jacob is giving his father, Isaac, the savory meat. Verse 19, And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. Verse 23, And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy as his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. And he said, Art thou my very son Esau? And he said, I am. And he said, Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him, and he did eat, and he brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said unto him, Come near now, and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment, and blessed him. And he said, See, the smell of my son is as the smell of the field, of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore God give of thee the dew of heaven, and the fatness of the earth, and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be every one that curses thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. Now that is, I'd say, that's the ruler's model there that's being blessed to Jacob. Back to the garden to multiply, replenish, subdue, have dominion. This theme is going on from Adam. Now we're seeing it being picked up by Jacob. The Lord is showing, he's showing us which way he is headed. And he's going to now the multiplied seed through Jacob. And now Sharon is on. You know, some time ago, you know, she asked about that number three. So it's not Abraham. It's not Isaac. But now it will come through Jacob, the multiplied seed, the great nation. You'll see the fruit of it coming through Jacob, the third one in line. He's the one that has the 12 sons. Stay here in Genesis 27. We'll hold your hand there and look over to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, when Stephen is kind of rehearsing the matter. Acts chapter 7 and start at verse 7. Acts chapter 7, verse 7. And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, saith God. And after that, they shall come forth and serve me in this place. And he gave him the commandment of circumcision. And so Abraham begot Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day. And Isaac begot Jacob. And Jacob begot 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. So you see here, you have Abraham, and Abraham had a total of 8 sons, but really, Blake, in God's sight, he only had one son, which was Isaac. And Isaac begot Jacob, and Isaac had 2 sons. But really, in God's sight, he only has one son, and that's Jacob. And Jacob has 12 sons by which the nation would multiply. And we'll see in Jacob's lineage, he has 12 sons, but we'll see what God thinks about his 12 sons and who he actually chooses to carry that line on. We'll see that in another lesson. But you see Abraham, Isaac, and the fruit of that nation begins to really, really multiply through Jacob. So we're back here now and back to Genesis 27. And Jacob, when he's stealing the birthright, he's stealing the privilege and the opportunity of being the ruler that God wants. But he doesn't know, but he is already destined to be that ruler. We noted that last week in go back to Genesis chapter 25 and verse 19. Genesis 25, verse 19. And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padaran, the sister to Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." And this is not just in the natural sense, but also in the spiritual sense. Think of it this way. You are going to have a spiritual seed, and you're going to have a natural seed. Esau represents the natural seed, just like Ishmael represented the natural seed. And Jacob, and despite his shenanigans, he is representing the spiritual seed, just like Isaac will represent the spiritual seed. Now, you say, "I don't see how Jacob could be the spiritual seed. Seems like he's doing all the devilment." And this is what we deal with, Johnny. This is what we deal with, the election of God. God making choice of, let me ask you, as we've been coming up to this point, which of these men have done anything that God could credit to their account other than believe him? When God starts with these men, what state are they in, Blake?
A human state.
I couldn't have said it any. They're in the human state, which is a fallen state. They're their father, they're their father Adam's children. And the only thing God recognizes is how they respond in faith. He wants them to walk in faith. They hear his word and his will, and they respond accordingly. He doesn't take that away. The good thing that God does is he reaches out to those men. He reaches out. We're in chapter 7, Acts chapter 7. Let's go back there again and read another verse in Acts chapter 7. This is what we call election. This is what the scripture calls election. In Acts chapter 7, again, verse 1. We'll start at verse 1 this time. "Then said the high priest, are these things so?" And he said, this is Stephen talking to the council. "Then said the high priest, are these things so? And he said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran. And he said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee." Now this is Abraham, if you remember from the previous lesson, he was serving other gods with his family. And the God of glory appears unto him, and he calls him out to go into a land that he would show him. He takes an idol-worshipping Gentile and changes his whole identity. He changes his identity. He doesn't change his character. Abraham's walk begins to change his character. He begins to turn from his idolatrous ways and learns how to trust the God of glory. Isn't that what we all do? We turn from our flesh, the decisions that we make through the flesh, and we learn how to trust the word of God. We trust the things that God says that we should walk in. This is what God does. He appears to Abraham. We'll say he called him. He's making choice of Abraham. I think Isaiah 51, I believe, he says, I called Abram alone. I called Abram alone. He calls him out of Ur of the Chaldees. That is election. That's the calling and election. And we'll see some more about that in a moment here. And this is back to Genesis 25. This is what's happening now. Rebecca is asking the Lord, why am I experiencing this if this is a blessing? My husband has entreated the Lord for me, and the Lord has hearkened, and I'm with child, with twins. And the Lord says, there's two manner of people. There's a struggle that's going on within you. She doesn't know. Isaac doesn't know. But God knows. His foreknowledge, his determinate counsel, he knows what's in store. The elder, verse 23, shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over, like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. Jacob taking hold of the heel is and scripture calls his name supplanter, Jacob being supplanter or a replacer, a usurper. And this is a foreshadow of the spiritual man his design is to overtake, dominate, have dominion over the fleshly man. And Paul records this in Romans chapter 6, and we're way ahead of the principle here. But in Romans 6, he says this. I'm just going to read this. You don't have to go back there. In Romans chapter 6, we'll start at verse 12. We'll jump to verse 12. Romans 6, verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Now, this is the spiritual versus natural man struggle that's symbolized by these men, not just Ishmael and Isaac, but also Esau and Jacob. The principle of the flesh and the spirit is building with these men. It's not the natural man that God can work with. It's the spiritual man that he's looking for. And when I say spiritual man, it's the man that's going to recognize God's word, God's will, and to walk in that. Now, this is all in the beginning stages back here. The principle is just developing. So by the time when Paul is able to, through his abundant revelation and the knowledge given to him and the wisdom given to him, he can really bring out these points and show to us we have the benefit now of looking back and seeing that God has always honored those who honor him. God has always looked for those who will worship and serve him willingly, even if it doesn't, as in Jacob's case and even Abraham's case, even if they don't leave the gate running, their walk begins to get stronger and stronger. I don't think any of us left the gate running, did we? You didn't get saved and your match was burning bright the whole time. The fire got low. Your desire waned off a little bit. You know, start off red hot and a few things happen. Get a little sidetracked, make a few mistakes, get a little discouraged. Well, you didn't give up, did you? No, you're here now. So that tells me that you didn't give up. I didn't give up. And some of us are maybe going through some of that now. If not, maybe it's coming up. Maybe you just got out of it. But we stay on course, stay in the race, keep walking, and we learn the more we go, the more we learn to trust him, and the more we learn to not listen to the old man, because he never runs out. My wife tells me all the time, she says, you think you got the answer to everything. And I said, I do. It's not always right, but I have the answer. And that's what the old man, he has the answer for everything. Suggestion for every scenario. It's not always expedient, but he is never going to run out of suggestions for us. And does he? My old man doesn't. So he's got all the answers. So these two manner of people is what she's dealing with. And when Esau is experiencing in verse 28, and Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sighed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. He wants to be in control. That's a flesh move, but it's coming from the man who is to be the spiritual seed. Like Blake said, he starts off just a natural man. That's what he is. God has to work in his life so he can see the significance of being a spiritual man or trusting God and not pulling the strings on his own. Sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day, and he sweared unto him. And he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. And we saw last week the Hebrew writer called him a profane person. Those were things that some unholy acts that Esau gave up his birthright. Gave up his position in line with God, being used by God. To be used by God, he gives up his birthright, which is the right of the firstborn, being the position of might and power and dominion. He gives it up. And we'll see, even though he regretted it later, it was already done. He had already been blessed by his father. And these are all things that these men are doing. It's not catching God by surprise, but these are things that they are doing in their own choices that they're making. They are able to make these choices without God interfering with them. And we saw last week that even Jacob, he even lies in the name of God. When he says, how did you get the Isaac X, Jacob? How did you get the meat so quickly? And he says, your God gave it to me. And he just goes right on. 26 verse 1. And there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee, for unto thee and unto thy seed will I give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Now, he's passing this on again unto Isaac. I think we noted that last week. And one thing about the Jacob and Esau conflict on the natural side, the struggle, the Palestinian conflict, it is over the birthright, which includes the inheritance. Who's going to rule? Who's going to rule in this land? Some time ago, maybe a month or two ago, Sharon was talking about some people, some of the youth that she knew that were caught up in the Hebrew-Israelite conflict. When I say conflict, they were saying that their true identity, they were Hebrews, Hebrew Israelites, because they traced their lineage down to Abraham. They're the true Hebrews. And you remember that back in the news? That was a big deal. And it's kind of subsided now, which most times those things do subside because ultimately they are of little significance. Because it doesn't matter. The only way, if you recall, the only way Abraham became a Hebrew was because God relocated him. He left Ur of the Chaldees and dwelt in Hebron. And then he begot Isaac and he begot Jacob. And those men began to be called Hebrews. And because of Jacob, they began to be called Israelites. And because of Judah, they began to be called Jews. But if you get down to the heart of it, you're still dealing, like Blake said, you're still dealing with natural men. So if you're going to go back, and pick up. And B, if you're going to be any kind of ite, you're going to be an Adamite. And that's what the Lord is looking for you to say, I am of my father, Adam, and I need an identity change. But if you don't go back far enough, you'll think that God owes you something, and he doesn't. This is what we're getting to here. Jacob, he's trying to take something that doesn't belong to him, because he doesn't know that God has already given it to him by election. And we'll look at that in a minute here. So the struggle is inside the womb. She has the children, Rebecca does. And when when he changes his mind, he becomes angry. Chapter 27, verse 1. And it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, my son. And he said unto him, behold, here am I. And he said, behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death. Now, therefore, take, I pray thee, thy weapons and thy quiver and bow, and go out to the field and take me some venison and make me savory meat such as I love, and bring it unto me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. And we're not going to read all that, but his mother hears that and sends Jacob in, and he does his deceptive act, which we read that earlier. And verse 27:34, and when Esau heard the words of his father, that he had already eaten of the venison, and when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, bless me, even me also, my father. And he said, thy brother came with subtlety and had taken away thy blessing. And he said, is not he rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, have thou not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants. And with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do now unto thee, my son? He's saying, I've already made him the ruler. He's the next in line. And verse 38, and Esau said unto his father, Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And that reminds me, when Abraham is asking the Lord, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. The practical lesson from these things we take away is, we often, maybe not often, but we make decisions based on fleshly motives, fleshly decisions, selfish motives, and we want the Lord to work with it. We want Him to bless the things that we are doing that are not spiritual. They're not spiritually motivated. They don't have a spiritual end, or they're not in the best interest for the spiritual man, but we want the Lord to bless him. Even back to Cain, when Cain offers his offering, he takes the best that he could do, and he presents it to God, like, hey, look at the time and effort that I put into this. Here it is. And God says, I can't work with that. He tells Abraham, Ishmael, can't work with that. That's why, remember where we see those men where they are all asleep? Adam's deep sleep, Abraham, deep sleep, Jacob, he's asleep. All these things, they've taken place without the intervention of the man. Jacob and Esau, the struggle is in the womb. And God has chosen Jacob from the womb to fulfill his purpose without him doing anything. Verse 38 again, and then we'll move on. And Esau said unto his father, Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac, his father, answered and said unto him, Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. And by thy sword shalt thou live and shall serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass when thou shalt have the dominion that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. Now, these are prophecies that are dealing with the natural. And if you go through scriptural accounts, and you'll see the struggle that the Edomites have with the Israelites. Even today, everybody's trying to find out now who the true Israelite is. Is it this group of people, or is it this group of people? What they're really asking, Casey, is this. Who's supposed to be in control? Who's supposed to be the ruler? That's what they really want to know, is who's supposed to have the dominion. Because we're looking at a group of people that have the dominion, and they're saying, it shouldn't be you. You're usurping this dominion. So they're still looking for the answer. But through scripture, we can kind of see these things, because it starts with Adam, and it goes Abel, Seth, Noah, Shem, Abraham, and we can follow these men, Jacob, and you know what God does as we follow him? He attaches these men, Jenny, with that number. We follow these men, and we see that number pops up. What number is that?
10.
That's right. It pops up. It's not by accident. If we have a question, we can see this man and we look for that number. 1, 10, 100, 1,000, 10,000. Let's look back. Let's see here. Let's look at. I didn't look at this the last couple of Sundays because it was not necessary, but look back at Genesis 24. When Abraham tells his servant to go out and find a wife for Isaac, his son, he sends him to his brother's house. In Genesis 24, let's start at verse 24, verse 1, and we'll kind of skip through here. 24, verse 1. And Abraham was, Genesis 24, verse 1. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. Abraham doesn't want his son to marry. We say it this way, and I'll say this by accommodation for convenience. He doesn't want his son to marry an unsaved woman, a woman that's not going to follow the Lord. He says, don't pick a wife for my son from these women. Verse 4, but thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. Well, Abraham's, if you remember, his country and his kindred, what did they consist of? Anybody remember?
Idolaters.
Yes, yes. It's like a nice choice, Abraham. But I'm sure that his mindset is got to be better than the Canaanites. Verse 4, but thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou came? And Abraham said unto him, beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. Verse 8. We get into it here. And if the woman be not willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master, and swear unto him concerning that matter. And the servant took, anybody looking at that? And the servant took, verse 10, 24:10, and the servant took
10 camels.
And see, if you're reading fast, or now that we've done this so long, you have got the right glasses on. When you see it, you already know what's going on, don't you? This man is going to fulfill his purpose because this man is a part of God's purpose. Even if he's going to find a wife for his master's son. We're going to skip to verse 21. And the man wondering, and Rebecca comes out, and here's the short of it. He says to God, the woman that comes and waters the camels and gives me water, that's the woman for Isaac. If she comes out and gives me water, and she says, let me water thy camels also, he says, that's the one. Verse 20. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again unto the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight and 2 bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? And she tells him who her father is. And after all the small talk they have, he tells them why he's there. Let's go down to verse 53. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah. And he gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. And they did eat and drink, and he and the men that were with him, and tarried all night. And they rose up in the morning, and she said, send me away unto my master. And her brother and her mother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days at the least. After that, she shall go. And he said unto them, hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away, that I may go to my master. And they said, well, we will call the damsel, and inquired at her mouth. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, Wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. And they sent her away, Rebekah and their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, Thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of how many? 2460. Be thou the mother of
thousands of millions.
Thousands of millions. Why say that? Thousands of millions. Why didn't they say, why didn't the scripture say, be thou the mother of a great multitude? Because he's making sure that we are still following him. This is the man's wife who is God's man. I'm already honoring even this choice all the way. These are little things that are sprinkled in there just to keep us on track. So when we get to Rebekah, the things that happen between Rebekah and Isaac, guess who knows what's happening? God does. This is his counsel. He's working these things out. He already knows. He's chosen Abraham, chosen Isaac and Jacob. Esau and Jacob, it's no surprise to him what's happening. So we're back at verse, back at where we 27:41. And this is after Isaac blesses Jacob and after Isaac blesses Esau. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. And she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, Behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, and arise, flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran. And tarry with him a few days until thy brother's fury turn away, until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him. Then I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day? And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do to me? And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. So with all this, you can see that Jacob and his mother, they are still working together. And she hears Esau says, when I get a chance, and when my father dies, I'm going to kill this guy. And she hears it and she says, I'm going to send you away so your brother could get over his anger. But she poses it to her husband that I don't want my son to take a daughter from the Canaanites, send him to my brother. See the cover up? So that's the way it's presented. And Isaac, poor guy, he says, yeah, your mother doesn't want you to marry these women here. Go to your mother's brother and get a wife from there. So he doesn't know what's going on. It would be nice if God would have kind of let him in on what was happening, wouldn't it? But this, he's letting them do what they want to do. But God is still aware. He's still in control. And all these things doesn't foil his foreknowledge, doesn't fool his counsel. The struggle between these two men, even from the womb, even as grown men, Paul says this to us in Romans, when he talks about it in Romans. Look over to Romans chapter 9, and we can see the significance of that incident back here. Romans chapter 9 and Romans chapter 9, verse 1. Now, again, this is Paul. We have the benefit now of all the wisdom and knowledge that God has revealed to him. Paul goes back and he takes these incidents and he shows us the spiritual side of it, the spiritual counsel that's involved here. Romans chapter 9, verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. According to the flesh. Who are Israelites? What's another name for an Israelite? Knowing who an Israelite is, what's another name for an Israelite?
God's chosen people.
What's that? A Jew?
Believer.
A believer? Okay. This is a trick. This is like a trick question, but what was Israel's name before it was Israel?
Jacob.
So what would be another name for an Israelite?
A Jacobian.
Yeah, okay.
Natural man.
Yes, that's a Jacobian, the natural man, right? A Jacobite, a Jacobian, yes. So think of it that way. When Paul says that I have continual sorrow, I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Who are Israelites? To whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises? God gave them all these things. Why? Because they were believers? Not quite, Blake. Because they were trusting God? Not quite, Johnny. He gave it to them because of Abraham and Isaac. And Jacob, he says, whose are the fathers, and of whom concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, who are of Israel. When you look at Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the things that happened, when Paul gets over here and says they are not all Israel that are of Israel, then we can see, oh, that's what he means. Where he says, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now we know what he means. Because it can't be in Isaac and Ishmael shall thy seed be called. It's got to be the believing side. The promise side. Those two are the same. Yes, the spiritual side. That's what we follow. In Isaac, okay. Then it's in Jacob, whose name is changed to Israel. And then we see that it's not all Israel that are of Israel. Verse 7. Neither because, Romans 9, 7, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time, I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said to her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now, Paul is explaining this to us. He says, before the children were even born, God told Rebekah, I'm choosing the younger over the elder. Not because of what they did, but it's because of the purpose of God according to election. Now, and this comes to question, Johnny, that we talk about all the time. Not election in an unrighteous sense that God picks some and leaves others for salvation. This is a issue of service.
Hey, Frank.
Mm-hmm.
It just hit me. The scripture is just really laying out God's plan from the original deviation that happened in the garden. And that, you know, everything, you know, people say predestination, and but it's not. He's just clearly laying out the plan. Our faith response is if we believe that, and we join in with that plan versus the evil one's plan. I mean, really, if you look at the Bible as a whole picture, right?
When Paul picks this up, he's not making anything up. He's showing you what we know now from our studies is what God is. I think Hebrew writer says that it's without faith, it's impossible.
Oh, to please God.
It's impossible.
Right. But I'm thinking, like, you know, there's so many arguments, like, okay, the Calvinist says, well, the only those that are determined to be saved will be saved.
Well, that Calvinist issue, he's not picking and choosing some for salvation. This is a service issue because even inside the seed, multiplied seed of Isaac, they still have to believe. And the multiplied seed of Jacob, or Israel, there's still the responsibility to believe. That's why he can say they're not all Israel that are of Israel. And back in Romans chapter 3, he can say that the circumcision in the flesh, that's not the circumcision that counts. That's not the main thing. God is looking for the circumcision of the heart. So he can say he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, but he is a Jew that is one inwardly. And the election is an opportunity, it's an invitation for you to serve, to worship and serve him. You ever called a company to do some work for you? They don't know you. You don't know them. You just, through your research, you may find a company that you like. You find them online, you call them, and they may ask you, hey, that's great, how did you hear about us? And you can tell them, well, I looked you up online. What you have done is you have chosen them to perform a service for you. You don't know them at all. They could be terrible. But you are looking at the information that you have, the knowledge that you have, and through your foreknowledge and through your determinant counsel, you hope they come in and do a good job. So you hire them. I remember in Detroit, we had a guy replace our air conditioner. Well, he didn't replace it. He came in and he took all the old ductwork out, and he was lickety split. He was on the job. He got it all done, took it all out, and we paid him. I think we paid him a certain amount up front. He took it all out, and we never saw him again. We had to take him to court, and we got nothing out of it. But that was our foreknowledge. We didn't know him, and it didn't turn out well. But thank God that he's not like us. His determinant counsel, his foreknowledge, it's 100% accurate. So his election, let me show you what Paul says about this. He says the reason that God chose these men was verse 11, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. 1 Thessalonians. Paul explains to us what this election is. He gives us a little insight into this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, start at verse 4. Just look at verse 4. Knowing, brethren, beloved of God, your election of God. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. What's that, Paul? For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. What precedes the election is the gospel. That's God. That's God giving you something. That's God giving you his word. Abraham, come out, Abraham, to a place that I will show thee, and I'm going to do this for you. Isaac, I'm going to do this for you. You stay here, I'm going to do this for you. Jacob, I'm going to do this for you. For us, David, I'm going to do this for you. 2 Thessalonians, chapter, now the election and the gospel, they go hand in hand. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 13. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. The Lord loves me. Why? Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. There you go. See, he picked me. But keep reading. He chose you through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto, to the truth, he called you. That's your election. He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. There you go. What comes first is the gospel call. You believe it, and the Spirit sanctifies you and saves you because you have heard and believed the truth. And then you are the beloved of God. Other than that, you don't get any election.
Hey, Brian. I think I've got him settled in now. Can I say something real quick?
Okay.
Several things all came together, but I thought about that verse where it says that where the Lord was highly exalted, and I think it's Philippians 2. But doesn't it say every knee will bow? And it hit me, is the worship and service sort of like every knee will bow, but not every knee will serve?
Yes, you're going to, you notice when Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when he repeats a blessing to them, he says, I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee. The people will bow down to you, and you will have dominion over them. Now, you can do this willingly, or you'll be forced to do it. That's with any of God's men, and especially with the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's the service part.
Yes, especially. You're going to do it one way or another.
So it's, well, we talk about this all the time, a faith response. So the worship part, and you just read about to the acknowledging of the truth. We know that God's will is that all men might be saved and come into a knowledge of the truth. So that worship is acknowledging that truth. And, you know, it hit me again. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. What does it say the gospel is? That everything there is a work that the Lord Jesus Christ did. It doesn't even talk about our response. He did it. That's the truth. The service is when we then respond to that. And I mean, is that kind of encapsulating the whole thing?
this is what we're looking at, is how God has done something for us. And just, it didn't start with us, but you can see any man that he works with, if he doesn't extend the olive branch, so to speak, if he doesn't extend to us or extend to them, they don't get it. Any form of that gospel is God reaching out. It's God reaching out to them and asking, not making them, asking them.
Yeah, that's the imputation, but we can either believe it or and follow it or not.
And we'll take one more verse here, then we'll stop here. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, our apostle, when Paul meets Ananias, the Lord told Ananias to go thy way. He is a chosen vessel unto me. But when he meets Paul, he says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he says, who art thou, Lord? He says, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And Paul, he rehearses his conversion on three different occasions. And in here, and this is the fourth summary kind of, in First Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul says, and I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. When Paul has this gospel and he goes out, he is offering this gospel goes out to them, and they have an opportunity now to be a recipient of the, as he says in verse 14, the exceeding abundant grace of God. Now, Paul says, I got it. I got it. You can get it. When I give you this gospel, the Lord is offering you now reconciliation through his exceeding abundant grace. Just like any other natural man, Blake, is we do a lot of things in ignorance and unbelief. But what the gospel does, it removes your ignorance. It gives you an opportunity to respond to what you should believe so that you are without excuse. And when you hear it, your responsibility is to believe it or not. That is the question. So, but we're going to stop there, pick up again in 28 next week. So we'll close out in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the time we spent covering these things. We pray, as always, for more insight, more enlightenment on these things. And we thank you for those who have tuned in today. We pray our hearts and minds might be strengthened as we meditate on these things in your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.